Today we're going to learn from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
Good morning. Do you enjoy telling scary stories? We've all, at some moment or another, experienced fear. For some of us, fear is a thing of the past, a distant memory. For others, fear is something that we carry about through the course of our day-to-day lives. Our worries may spring from an event, a tragedy in our past, a trauma, a painful encounter, or from some dread of unknown yet to come. We may hold these concerns of ours privately, or they may grow at times to the place where they begin to affect our relationships with others, our daily routines. Many wrestle with fear of illness, of violence, of rejection, or of death. There are times when our anxieties may grow to the place where they impede with daily routines. This morning I'd like us to look once again at a question asked of Jesus as we continue our series on ultimate questions, Q&A with Jesus. I'd like us to wrestle with the impact of Christ on our fears, the power of Christ over fear. And as we look at this question, we hear from a would-be aggressor who says to Christ, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you not to torment me." We'll look this morning at three facets of fears. First, we'll talk about reasonable fears. Second, we'll consider release from fear. And thirdly, we'll ponder ridiculous fears. First, reasonable fears, then release from fear, lastly, ridiculous fears. So as we look there in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus and Peter and the gang get out of the boat, and if you'll look back to chapter 4, you'll realize this happened immediately after the moment when Jesus calmed the storm. They were traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and a huge, violent storm whipped up, and the disciples, you remember, were about to drown. And so they awoke Christ, and He stood up and shook off His, maybe rubbed His sleepy eyes, and spoke. And the storm was instantly stilled. And the wind and the waves ceased. There was a great calm. Those guys continued on their journey, and we can suppose they were just looking for a peaceful evening meal after a rather hair-raising experience. They get out of the boat, and once again, to their surprise, there is an event awaiting them. Out of the tombs come a man running, screaming, shouting, flailing his arms, naked, approaching them. And that would be a moment for us to experience reasonable fear. If ever you're walking downtown and a wild man naked, screaming, and running toward you on the attack, fear is a reasonable response at that time. Our bodies are designed to react. Adrenaline flows. We prepare for fight or flight. And indeed, the disciples at that moment had a very reasonable fear. Mark records this event with tremendous detail. The attacker had been a public nuisance. He had been such a problem that they'd attempted to control him with chains and fetters, yet not even steel could keep this man from breaking free and tormenting the town. The scripture tells us he was demonized, and I won't take much time on this issue, but it's clear to see that the worldview of the Bible is different from our Western worldview. In our Western philosophy, to think of demons is considered as archaic, a prehistoric view of man that can be simply understood by brain chemistry. But it's clear in the biblical worldview that there is a spirit realm where there are forces of light and forces of darkness. This man was terribly controlled by the forces of darkness. He was wild. And so as the disciples there faced this assault, their natural reaction was reasonable fear. There are elements in our world that cause us fear. Today, there are friends and neighbors coming back from time in Afghanistan or Iraq who have lost a dear friend to the tragedy of war. They have lived for a season, at times moment by moment, with the fear of death before them. And as they come back, they need time to process. And I would encourage each of us, as we have opportunity, to listen deeply, to care tenderly, to ask tender questions and let people share their stories. Somehow, just oftentimes opening up those experiences to share with others helps to reduce the fears that we carry. And yet there are reasonable fears of living life in this fallen world. There was another man who had a reasonable fear that evening. A surprise in the story. The man was that Gerasene man who came on the attack. He was used to inciting fear. And as he came running and realized who it was he was about to attack, he fell to his knees and he cried out, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" His natural, healthy response was fear, because he stood before the Son of God. And the same is true today. Those who set their hearts and minds on evil ought have a reasonable fear to stand against the way of the living God. Those who seek to harm or to injure others ought have a reasonable fear. Those who seek to use and discard people have every reason to fear the holy wrath of God. We see that this man had done much damage. They had tried to control him. He had terrorized their town. And so he left and lived alone in the tombs. Mark shows us that the power of God is greater than the power of darkness, that the forces of hell cannot stand before Christ Himself. This ought to give us tremendous confidence as we deal with the struggles of life. Jesus can stop the onslaught of the armies of hell. By His word, the demons were obligated to leave. Jesus, that instant, delivered His disciples from a fearful assault. And we'll see in a moment, He also delivered that Gerasene man from the oppression that he had experienced for a long time. That man was filled with great distress. And even today, profound emotional distress is not uncommon. Now, I'm not saying that all such distress is related to the influence of demons, but there are people today who carry a profound emotional angst of soul. Like this man, there are those who literally wound themselves. Their emotional pain is so great that they scar their bodies, because the physical pain that injury inflicts is less than the anguish of soul that they endure. Some people feel so emotionally dead, so disengaged from life, that they inflict injury to their body just to remind themselves that they are still yet alive. We see the impact of darkness on this man's soul. Jesus asked him his name, and his response is, "We are legion, for we are many." Because of the influence of darkness in his life, because of the influence of evil, he had lost his own identity. He could not even speak his name. And this, the same is true today, as those who move away from the truth of God and from healthy relationships, people become increasingly dehumanized, increasingly removed from a healthy view of themselves in light of the love of God. This man was controlled by fear, and he turned his fear into aggression. And yet Jesus moved toward him with tremendous courage. There are times in our lives when we ought to have reasonable fear. If we would contemplate sin, if we would think to do evil, God has told us that your sin will find you out, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And so if one would think that, oh, no one will know if I just mess around with this pornography, no one will find out, I'm safe. If we think that we can fudge on our taxes or cheat on a paper or bump a few data points in different directions for our improved results, we ought to fear. To spend too much time with a neighbor's wife ought to cause us to fear. God has given us fear as a way to protect us from our own inclinations to evil. And so there is a reasonable fear that God has given us for our good. And yet we see that as Jesus interacted with this Gerasene man, he was released from fear. He cried out, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And if we analyze that question, I think we can understand basically what he's saying is, "Jesus, I'd like for you to get lost. You and I have nothing in common, and so please just leave." The fact is, today there are many who have the same attitude toward Christ. There are many in our culture who would push Jesus away. Recent surveys tell us that the American society is becoming increasingly secularized. There's many who hesitate to embrace Christ. People from a Muslim background have heard that Jesus is another one of the prophets. But when they are challenged with the reality that He is the very Son of God, the only means whereby man might have peace with God and the joy of eternal life, they are inclined to push Jesus away. The complication of embracing that truth could mean the loss of their job, the loss of their families, perhaps even the loss of their lives. Many atheists today are taught that Christianity is simply a tool to control the masses or a technique to rob the foolish. They recount the evils of the Inquisition, the terrors of the Crusades. When a popular Christian leader fails morally for some reason, that is worthy of front page news. And so there's inclination for many to want to respond with the very same question that the Gerasene man asked Jesus, "What do you have to do with me?" Yet, look at how Jesus reacted to that man. You know, perhaps if that had been me on that evening, I'd have been happy to say, "Yeah, just get lost. We're actually here for dinner and we've got other things to do." But Jesus didn't do that. He looked into his eyes. He spoke to his heart. He asked for his name. He treated him as a human being made with dignity, made with honor, and he spoke to his heart. He tried to address him as a man made in the image of God. He asked for his identity. And yet that man was so enslaved, he couldn't even respond with his name. And so Jesus released him from the powers of darkness so that he could engage him intimately as a man. The same is true today. Jesus comes to ask you, to ask me, what is your name? He wants a personal, profound, intimate relationship. He has come to release us from the powers of fear. He wants to have a relationship with you. Do you see, Mark is trying to make a point here. Jesus stands up in a boat and he speaks and the storm is stilled. And then a few moments later they get to the shore. This wild, demon-possessed man comes to assault them. Jesus speaks a word. The man is delivered. He's released from the powers of darkness. Do you think Mark is trying to tell us, you know, Jesus is a good moral teacher. We should listen to his instruction. Or could it be that he's saying there's more here? This is the Son of God. Even the demons recognized his identity. And by this encounter with Christ, he was released and he was set free. Notice the impact of Jesus' words in this man. He was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. The Prince of Peace has come to undo the works of the evil one. He is the seeking God who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to release us from our fears and to invite us into communion, into love, into the blessed family of God. Have you been released from fear, from guilt, from shame? Jesus has come to release us. As a younger man, one of the things that deeply controlled me was a fear of rejection. I came from a family with a very small social world, and I was terribly suspicious that if anyone really knew me, if they really knew me, they would certainly reject me. And so I feared reaching out, getting to know other people. I was plagued because on one hand I wanted relationships, on the other hand I had a controlling fear that kept me from relating to other people. And I, as a young man, had posters on my bedroom wall, and one of my favorites was this large poster of this burly guy with a big beard with wolves surrounding him, Yukon Jack. And I would gaze into that poster and I would dream of going to the Yukon. And there I'd find some wolf buddies, and we live in that cold north country. I wouldn't need anybody and nobody would need me and everything would be just fine. But Jesus has released me from that fear. So now I know, yeah, when people get to know me, they'll realize it's a rotten schmuck that walks around in these shoes, but God loves me. Jesus has washed me. I'm a new person. I've been redeemed. How we love to proclaim it. And so God sets us free. He releases us from fear to walk in the joy and the power of new life. I'm not trying to be simplistic, but it's clear. When a person enters into an intimate relationship with Christ, the soul begins to change. Healing begins to happen. And we begin to operate like this Gerasene man in our right minds. We begin to understand the nature of reality, that God is love, that Christ has come to redeem us from sin, that He's made us for community where we can offer ourselves, that we have gifts to give, we have joy to experience in the context of Christian community. The natural mind is blind. The God of this world has blinded the hearts of men so they cannot see the shape of reality. That blind man does not operate in light of the wisdom of God. He does not recognize that there's an empty space in his heart that only Christ can fill. And so it's no wonder that many people without Christ shipwreck their lives and destroy their relationships and find themselves, like that Gerasene man, terribly and profoundly alone. You've noticed that one of the things we value here is the Word of God, and fellowship is another. Because God wants us to be instructed so that we might operate in our right minds, He wants us to participate in fellowship where we can begin to experience together being seated at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him, loving others, beginning to face our fears and step out and find that there is power, healing power in the gospel. And we can begin to taste, just in a tiny way, a foretaste of the wonder, of the beauty, of the communion we will know forever in the presence of God because of the perfect work of Christ. And so I encourage you, if you're not involved in a house group or a small group Bible study, make time in your schedule to seek the Scripture and to seek fellowship. Find creative ways. I don't know if you're signed up for the Progressive Christmas Dinner, but that'd be a great context to get to know some other people, to develop some relationships. You might find that other people like coffee. Invite someone out for coffee. A couple other suggestions, please. Turn off the TV, spend less time with the computer screen, and get involved in the lives of one another. Jesus has come to release us from fear so we might live in the joy of Christian community. We see, not only is there reasonable fear, not only has Christ come to release us from fear, but there is also the category of ridiculous fears. Those swineherders, when they saw what Jesus had done, when all their thousands of swine ran into the lake there and drowned, they ran off to tell people what Jesus had done. And the townspeople came and they beheld this wild Gerasene man seated, clothed in his right mind, learning at the feet of Jesus. And their response was fear. Now that is a ridiculous fear. Rather than fearing, the appropriate thing would have been to give Jesus some kind of medal. He had set their town free from a man who had been a plague for a long period of time. They recognized here was power. Power that they didn't understand. The same is true in our lives. That we can't fit Jesus comfortably into our boxes. It's fairly hard to fit a man who is fully God and fully man into our normal boxes. That just doesn't fit. And so our tendency is to fear Him at times with irrational fears. Ridiculous fears are altogether irrational. We, at times, have the same fears, though. When we choose to cling to our sin, we push Jesus away and we let fear control us. Even in a context like church, how easy it is to come to church and think, you know, nobody really cares for me. This one more. If I die, if I live, wouldn't matter to anybody. Maybe no one is interested in me, and maybe I'm really not interested in anybody else. So we have these fears that lead us to isolation rather than to sharing our hearts. I want you to know that you are important. You are important as a part of this fellowship. God has called you here to share as a part of the body. We need one another. We're designed to experience the beauty of freedom, of love, of communion. And we are here together to experience that as members of the body of Christ. So God would set us free from these unhealthy fears. God has designed us for relationships. And in order to experience these relationships, we need to face, at times, some ridiculous fears to step forth. We see that not only were the townspeople afraid in that encounter as they wanted to ask, they asked Jesus to leave, there was yet one more man who was stricken by a ridiculous fear, and that was the man who had been set free. As Jesus and the disciples were getting into the boat, remember, he came to Jesus and he begged him, "Let me go with you." Jesus rather told him, "No, go back to your family. Tell them what great things the Lord has done." Now, it's not that Jesus didn't love the man, because Jesus loved him with an infinite love. Jesus would die for that man. But it's because he realized that he was being controlled by a ridiculous fear. Now, it's probably reasonable that the man who had antagonized his family, who had run around naked and wild and had caused a lot of chaos in that area, probably realized he might be a little misunderstood if he went back to re-engage in those relationships. And yet Jesus encouraged him to face his fear, to move back to his family, to those relationships, and to share what great things the Lord had done. Jesus encouraged him to face ridiculous fear, to move toward it in grace, in confidence that comes because we walk with the living God. And so he did that. And it's interesting, you'll notice in verse 19 and 20, what Mark tells us is that Jesus told him to go back and tell everyone what great things the Lord has done. That man didn't exactly follow those instructions. See in verse 20 that he rather went to tell everyone what great things that Jesus had done. You see, Jesus is the Lord. That man recognized that. If anyone has a cause for reasonable fear, it was indeed Jesus himself. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. Jesus recognized that he would bear the wrath of God. And as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged his Father if there was any way that that cup of the wrath might pass from him, that he be free from it. And yet as he prayed, he said, "Lord, yet not my will, but thy will be done." He dreaded the thought of enduring God's righteous wrath, of being separated from the perfect, infinite, profound union he had always known with his Father from before the foundations of time. And yet, Paul says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you see, in great part, you are his joy. He endured the cross for you, that you might be set free from sin, that you might be released from fear, that you might walk in the joy and the power of the conquering King. And so we see that there is indeed reasonable fear. Christ has come to release us from fear, that he would have us to face with his confidence and tender assurance our ridiculous fears and move into the joy of the power of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for this beautiful history of a man who is transformed by the love of Christ. And I pray for each of us here, if there's any area of fear that is plaguing us, I pray your Spirit would touch that area this morning and bring release. We thank you for your deliverance. We thank you for the confidence of eternal life. We thank you for forgiveness, for the indwelling Spirit that gives us hope and joy and peace. And we pray, Lord, that as we ponder these truths, as we share our hearts together, that we would experience more profoundly the wonder of the freedom of the gospel, the power of Christ over fear. We give you thanks for Jesus, who paid the debt of our sin to redeem us, that we might be his children forevermore. We give you thanks in his blessed name. Amen.